God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 27th day of August, 2006, and you are listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. Tonight, our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, brings the message from Genesis chapter 47, verses 28 through 31. Jacob's death and Joseph's promise. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. God bless you. Thank you for listening.
We never want to forget God's holy book and all that he does for us. Let's stand as we look at the end of chapter 47 here. We're coming to the end of Jacob's life, which is very interesting. And we're going to probably be studying this for a little bit here. I know we're going through a series on Joseph, but because Jacob, his dad, plays such an important role, it is pertinent that we stop and take a little bit of a look at this because it's right here in the narrative. As you look at this story, though, there's in four chapters we're going to find out, there's about 73 verses about the death of Jacob. You say, well, preacher, what's the big deal about that? Well, you have to understand, this Bible is a book of life, okay? It is a living book. I don't know if you're aware of this, but rarely does it speak of death. If you've done a study, and it maybe recall to your mind, and most of you have read the Bible through several times, and you try to think of the verses on death, it normally goes something like this. And Joseph died, okay? And Abraham died, and they buried him in his father's grave in Machpelah. You know, stuff like that. I mean, it's a verse. It may be two verses. I mean, it's a real quick thing. He lived his life, lived 120 years, and he died, and that's it. And so God didn't spend a lot of time talking about death. Yet, interesting, Jacob gets 73 verses spread out through four chapters about his dying. And I'm thinking, man, God must want us to learn something from this man's death, from his passing away. There must be some nugget there that we can glean from because he spends four chapters on it. Well, tonight we're just going to take a look at four or five verses at the beginning of it, and we'll continue this on as we probably get into the pumpkin and go from there. But I want to look at verse 27. The Bible says, "And Israel, also being Jacob, dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said to him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Lord, we come to you now. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful story of Joseph and now Jacob, Lord, as we see the end of this patriarch's life, Lord. This man that you've given so many years, Lord, he experienced many highs and many lows throughout his life. But now, Lord, he comes to the end of his life and he has many words to say, Lord, that you have determined are needful for us to hear. So, Lord, because you have decided to put them in your holy book, because they're inspired and preserved by you, Lord, I pray that tonight as we take just a few moments, Lord, that our mind would concentrate on your word. Through all the celebration, through all the packing and moving and changing and our minds going in different directions, Lord, may you just allow us to focus for a few minutes, Lord, on some admonition that might give us some strength even during these times. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Maybe you see it. I believe it was a couple weeks ago as we were going through this, and I just want to reiterate how great God is. We started this series, man, I don't remember. I didn't take time to go back and look at the exact date that we started teaching through Genesis and Joseph. But I'll just gotta be honest with you, it astounds me where we're at right now. We're in a major transition in Joseph's life, in Jacob's life, as we went over in the previous chapter, and in this chapter, actually, the beginning of this chapter, how they moved to Egypt, how they changed. He's 130 years old. Matter of fact, I brought a message, I think it was about a month or so ago, about change. And it was during the time that we were getting ready to sell the property and all that. And it just kind of fell right where we were at. I mean, we didn't go looking for it. There it was. And I'm just amazed at how wonderful God works in our lives and how he's got us right here at this point. And I believe there's some things he wants to learn. to do that, though, I want us to back up a little bit. Now, I want you to kind of take your mind tonight for just a minute, and I want to put us into Egypt. I want you just your mind to go into the land of Goshen for just a few minutes. And I want you to think about what's happening right now. Jacob now is 147 years old. I don't know about you, but I think at this time we can probably call him an old man, don't you? I don't think we'll be in any trouble to say he's a little elderly right now. And you know what? He wouldn't be offended if he was here tonight. We said, hello, Jacob, you 147-year-old man. No offense there. Why? He lived his life. He was gray-headed now. I mean, his beard is gray. His hair is gray. Probably falling out if there's any left at the present time. So he's either bald or really gray-headed. Something's taking place when you're 147 years old. I know I'm looking at some of you. But the fact of the matter is, here he is. He's lived a long life. At 130, he thought maybe his life was done. You might remember his conversation with Pharaoh. It says, it's been long and hard and heavy and burdensome, basically, upon his life as he lived a good long life. I imagine when he came into Egypt, he basically, if you remember in our study, had said, hey, if you back up a little bit, my life is complete. My life is done. If I were to die right now, it'd be okay. Why? I've seen my son, Joseph, once again. My life is complete. What more could I experience in life? And yet God allows him to live 17 more years. It was during this time, though, they moved in about a year to 2 years into the famine as we do our study. So he stayed in the land of Goshen that was full of plenty for 5 years. I don't know, maybe in his mind he thought he would pass away during that time, but he didn't. He lives through that famine's time. I don't know, some of you may have been around during our Great Depression. Seems such a long time ago, to be quite honest with you. It's something that just we read in history books today. Most of us haven't experienced that type of famine. But some of you may have, maybe some of your parents still may have. At least they remember something about it or heard stories or were kids during that time. Whatever the case is, what a horrible time. And yet we made through it. So here you have Joseph going through this famine and he makes it through it. And now after this 5 year of famine, suddenly the next 12 years, everything changes. I mean, it's almost like they kind of forget the famine days because now it's plenty. Matter of fact, if you go back to verse 27 and you take a look at it, as we read, it says they grew and they multiplied and they had possessions therein. I mean, they grew tremendous. I mean, it was a happy time in the land of Goshen. Although they're in Egypt and they've left the promised land, they've left their land. They've now kind of forgotten about that and they're living in a brand new land. And everything's great. I mean, who needs back then? We had famine and we just kind of traveled, but now we have homes and houses and a location and things are going great for us. And they were rejoicing. And since they were happy, well, to be quite honest, it was baby time. I mean, it's good times. You got plenty of money coming in. Let's grow the family. So they did. And by the way, you remember the old days in America, you'd have a big family because you had big farms. And the more kids you had, well, they took care of the farm. You wanted to have a lot of kids. So here they come, kids, and that's what I'm saying. They grew, they multiplied. And here, imagine Jacob. Every time one of his sons, Reuben, comes in, Dad, it's another boy. You know, Everett, Levi, it's another boy. Someone else comes in, it's a girl. And I mean, all the family comes in. Can you imagine all the celebrations they're having all these kids? Who knows? I didn't take time to count. I mean, how many grandkids he had. Can you imagine Christmas back then? Trying to remember that. And here he is. It's birthday time. He's 147. I can imagine the family getting together for a celebration. Back then, they probably found any reason to have a celebration. Think about it. Hey, he's turning 147. Let's have another party. And all the kids come and all the grandkids and the great-grandkids and the great-great-grandkids at this time. And they all gather together. Well, they begin to break out the barbecues. Hey, it's my story. They could have had barbecues. They break out the barbecues. They break out the head country sauce. The potato salad comes in and people begin to cook it up. I mean, they're cooking and they're baking. Of course, it was probably goat back then, but I didn't want to tell you that. And here they go, lamb and goat, and they're eating. And man, they're singing and there's rejoicing. And you can imagine, they're all gathering around Jacob, the patriarch, the revered one. Unlike today, back then, older people were revered in a great way. May I just say, it's a shame they're not revered that way today. The experience of those who have lived their lives, the wisdom that God has given them, they deserve our respect and our honor, by the way. Matter of fact, the Bible is very clear that those with gray hair deserve respect. Deserve respect. That was a hint. The fact of the matter is, here's Jacob, but he was respected. Oh, there was no debate about the respect of Jacob. The life they lived, the stories, and just the culture they lived in, he was the man. We talked today about being the man. No, he was the man. What he said was law in the family. That's just the way that it went. And here was Jacob. The family gathers. There's rejoicing. There's singing. There's wives. There's kids. There's partying. And here he is. And I can imagine him just sitting in his tent or sitting outside, and he begins to just kind of think and reminisce. You know, when you're that age, it kind of comes to you. You know what? I'm probably not going to live forever. And as he's sitting there reminiscing, and he's 147, and the family's probably coming up saying, you'll probably live another 50 years, Granddad. You're going to make it, Granddad. And they're patting him on the back, and they're bringing him gifts. You know, like, what gift do you need at 147? I mean, think about it, 147 receiving gifts. So what do? Just say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, do you even open them? It's like, what are you going to do with that stuff? Besides, your values have changed at that age. You realize gifts aren't as important as people. The great joy of Granddad Jacob at this point is really that the family's there. Kind of like the older you get, most older folks, if you ask them what they want for their birthday or Christmas or Thanksgiving, you'll hear stuff like, I just want the whole family together. I just want everybody to come to my birthday. I just want everybody to come to church with me. I just want, and you sit there and go, man, it's so easy. Yeah, I guess that is for everybody else, it's so easy. But for them, it's so special because they realize the importance of family. Jacob is reminiscing in his mind. I can imagine him sitting out there and people are waiting on him. And at 147, you don't move real fast. You don't get around a whole lot. And so I can imagine the ladies coming up and saying, well, Grandpa, can we get you anything? And I like a cold glass of Diet Pepsi because that's God's drink. And so they go and get him that. It's my story, remember? So off they go. They bring him his drink, you know, and they ask him whatever he wants. You know, they fan him. They do whatever you do. And you can just imagine him kind of going into a trance. And he sits there, and as he's dreaming, and maybe just daydreaming, as we would say, not so much that he's out, but just kind of daydreaming, and he's looking at his family, it hits him. We're in Egypt. Egypt. Well, what a blessed place. All the riches of the world are in Egypt. It was the richest nation on the face of the earth. We have abundance more than we can imagine. As a matter of fact, we can get whatever we want because, after all, my son is ruler, basically, of Egypt. Second in command, but actually he does whatever he wants. We have the best land in the country because Joseph is in charge. We have everything that we ever need because of Joseph. We say it, he gets it for us. Matter of fact, we're multiplying and have great possessions because guess what? Joseph is in charge. And they know this, so nobody is without. The whole family, in our terms, would be filthy rich. They had whatever they want. They did whatever they want because guess what? They had power, they had authority, they had possessions. And he knew that. And he looked and he saw the smiles and he saw the joy. And you would think at 147, getting ready to pass away, the thought in his mind would just be this. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that thought was there. But the scriptures tell us there was a deeper thought there. There was something else that compassed his mind at this time. Go back to the scriptures for just a minute. We get a little bit of a glimpse in it. The Bible says, verse 29, and the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph unto him. Now, if we were to stop there, we might think he called Joseph to thank him. I dare say he's probably thanked him 1,000 times by now for what he's done for the family. That was not why he called Joseph. He called Joseph, and the Bible says, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Now, that's an interesting statement. Now, for most of us, we don't understand that. For instance, today, when you came in, when I came to greet you, I shook your hand. Now, that's a wonderful thing. I've told you often, I praise God we live in America because we shake hands. If you go to Mexico or Europe or somewhere else, they hug and they kiss. To be quite honest, I'm not excited about that. If you're from those places and you enjoy that, you're in America right now, I'll just tell you that. The fact of the matter is that's the way they did things. So people have different cultures, but back then, you know, they would hug and they would kiss and they would show favors. But this is a little different. He's asking for a promise. A promise. He wants something special for Joseph, so he calls him near. And he says, Joseph, put your hand under my thigh. Now, I actually looked that up to find out what he meant. Astonishingly, I found out what it meant. When he put his hand under his thigh, it wasn't really his thigh. It really was his bottom. And actually, he said, put your hand under my thigh and grab my bottom. Now, I don't know about you, but I knew this was coming, so just take your time, get it out of your system. I was thinking about that and said, once again, thank God we live in America. On Friday, when we go sign the contract, what I don't want to hear is, Pastor, come here. Thank God we live in America. I will sign my name, shake a hand, and walk out. Thank God. See, when you read scripture, you see things different than I do. I see things from a very little standpoint and go, wow, that would be bad. But the fact of the matter is they're here and they're family, and it was a custom. It wasn't unusual. It wasn't weird. Today, if we did that, we'd go, what's going on? Back then, that is a way. It was a personal way. It was a way they said, listen, you're making a promise in a very personal way. And it was a way that they decided from centuries before that that is the way it was to be done. It was a promise that was made, not just with your mouth, not just, oh, I promise that I'll do it. But you, in a very visible way, in front of anybody that was there, say, listen, I've made a promise and a covenant with my dad. Joseph, loving his father, said, I'll gladly do so. So he came and he put his hand under the thigh. And his dad said, promise me this. Promise me this. Oh, what could that be? Take care of the family? I've done that. Provide for the future? It's taken care of. No, his one request is this. Bury me with my fathers. Do not let me be buried in Goshen. Well, how would Joseph take that? Imagine being there. Well, why? I have not provided everything for you in the land of Goshen? Does not everything that your hearts could imagine? Is not the family growing and multiplying, and you're some of the richest people in all the land? You have everything you need right here, and I provided it for you. I'll give you a burial ground here where I can visit you whenever I want, where I can go to the graveside and I can sit there and think about you. But in the land of Canaan, that dusty, dirty, the land of Canaan occupied by Canaanites and Hittites and Jebusites and others, the land of Canaan? Why the land of Canaan? He said, yes, the land of Canaan. And he goes on to explain. Look at it. It says, bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers. And thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place, which, by the way, is Machpelah. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me, and he swore unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. He looks at Joseph, and I imagine the festivities. Kids are still singing. They're playing their games. The food is being cooked. He smelled the aroma. There's laughter. There's joy. There's no worry of tomorrow. There's no enemy coming after them. They're in peace and tranquility to the highest state. No worries. As a matter of fact, from this time that he dies, there's no worries even until the time that Joseph dies, because they live in the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. What enemies do you have when you're the most powerful nation on the face of the earth? That's any real threat. It's not there. And yet he says, take me from this land and bury me back then. And then you have to ask the question, why? I wonder if Joseph wondered why. Or I wonder if he knew why. Allow me to tell you why. All the way back early in the book of Genesis, promises began even as early as Genesis 15 to a guy by the name of Abraham. Where God came to Abraham and said, I'll give you a land and a seed. He then took that promise from Abraham, gave it to Isaac, and said, Isaac, I give you a land and a seed. He took that from Isaac and gave it to a man by the name of Jacob. His name is also Israel, who is dying right now. And that land and the seed was this, that wherever you step and whatever foot you were on, Abraham, in the land of Canaan, known as the Promised Land, known as Israel or the nation of Israel, he says, wherever you will step throughout this land, dictated in the book of Genesis and chapters earlier, wherever you go from this point to that point will be yours. And God came and said, this land will always be yours, and I will make a mighty nation out of you, and I will make a king come out of you, and I will plant you there. It is yours. And he said, guess what? You will live here. And although he was living in the land of Goshen and he was enjoying all that he had, he never lost focus of where he was really supposed to be, in Canaan, the Promised Land. And as he's dying, the great patriarch, who could have asked for anything at that time, said this one thing and left a message with his family. Don't leave me in Egypt. Take me home. Take me home. And Joseph said, I promise, I'll take you home. That brings me to some thoughts that I would like to think about tonight, because I believe there's some very great parallels to you and us. Do we not live in the richest nation on the face of the earth? Do we not enjoy all the pleasures that the earth has? We enjoy wonderful homes with air conditioning and heating units. If it's a little bit hot, we turn on the air. If it's a little bit cold, we turn on the heat. We enjoy pleasures of every sort and kind. We have stores abundant. You can go to Albertsons, United, and Walmart and walk in. And I don't know about you, but it's almost disgusting the choices that we have. Actually, it's confusing the choices that we have. When my wife sends me to the store, I know it. Usually a very specific list. Go to aisle 5. It's a yellow box. It says this. Do not get the one right next to it and pick it up. Why? Because she knows if she sends me out to the store and just says, pick this up, it's going to take a while. I will go up and down. I will see 15 different brands, and I will sit there going, ah! Although I do praise God for cell phones today. I'm one of those guys in the aisle going, okay, honey, now what does it look like again? The choices are abundant. I mean, we got gas. We got electricity. I mean, we got everything you can imagine. We drive cars. Some nice cars, some just cars, but they're still cars. I'm sorry, we're in Oklahoma, we drive trucks. Okay? Most of you can get whatever you want within reason. I mean, we're not rich folks compared to a lot of Americans per se, but to the world we are. We live in luxury. To the world, we live as kings and queens, to tell you the truth. And God has desired to place us there just as he placed Jacob and his children where they were. So we do not bemoan that. We do not say it's negative or bad or that God has made some mistake. This is where God has placed us. It's a wonderful thing. God has said, you will live here. Yes. But I began to look at this and say, should we not then just stay here and build our houses and live our life and enjoy and have no worry about the future? Or should our mind be somewhere else? Should, as we're living here now, should this just be a place where we're passing through, as the song says? Should this just be a place that we're sojourning? And as we're celebrating and enjoying, and there's nothing wrong or sinful with that, are we to become so complacent where we're at today that we forget about tomorrow? Are we to enjoy where we're at today so much that we forget about the future? What happens? What happens if Jacob doesn't say this word? What happens if Jacob doesn't make Joseph promise? What happens then? Do we have the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say? Would they ever leave? I dare say, had Jacob not made this statement here and made Joseph promise, there would have been a different story to the life of the Jews. Because like us, when you're living in the lap of luxury, it's hard to move and sacrifice for something else. When you're living where you're enjoying, you get in a rut and it's so easy. Can I tell you one of the reasons why I think God is moving us from where we're at today? So that we don't get complacent. So that we don't forget what our purpose really is. Our purpose has never been to build a monumental place for God in Ponca City, Oklahoma. That has never been our purpose. Our purpose has never been to have the greatest looking facilities in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Our place has never been to just kind of maintain these buildings and keep them operating at the most efficient way until Jesus comes back. That has never been our purpose. Now, we do that because we want to honor our God and His name. But that's not our purpose. It's something we do because of our ultimate purpose. Our purpose has not been to get the biggest church in Ponca City. Never been our purpose. Man, if that was our purpose, to be quite honest, we'd already have the building built. Because if you build it, they will come. That's not our purpose. Well, preacher, what are you saying? Do you not remember what our purpose is? Do you not understand that we're to be fruitful and to multiply? And besides, in a physical way, spiritually speaking, our purpose is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It is to win souls, disciple people, see them baptized. It is not to get comfortable where we're at, but it's always to be looking in the future. I praise God that a 147-year-old man that was getting ready to die, that could have died in the lap of luxury and just said thank you and went on, said, no, no, we're not meant to stay here. We got another home we're supposed to be in. And he says, and when God comes, and he's, yeah, I don't know, the words aren't there, but the whole purpose is, when God's promise to put us back in our land comes, take my bones with you. Do not bury me here. Bury me back home. Because I believe in the promises of God. And we're not staying here. We got another place we're going to. Tonight, as your pastor, I need to remind you of something. This isn't your home. No. Ponca City is not your home. United States is not your home. This earth that Peter says will burn up is not your home. Heaven is your home. Enjoy what God has given you. Thank Him for what He's given you. Praise Him. But do not fall into the trap that most of us fall into. Do not become so complacent in our Christianity that we live our lives like most Christians are living today, for me and me alone. Soaking in the luxuries that God has given and forgetting about those who still need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, we're moving to the Ponkin Theater and out on Highway 77 because that's what God wants us to do, period. The easiest thing for us to do, to be quite honest with you, is to stay right here. No, I'm just going to be honest. That's the easiest thing to do. It's the most comfortable thing for me as your pastor to do. Okay? All the bills are paid. All I got to do is run a couple people off. We'll be comfortable. It's a lot easier that way. Maybe hold a third service, you know, and just stay right here. Sounds good, but the only reason we would do that is because we're afraid of the future. We're afraid of what we cannot see, what God has for us. We're afraid of following God into another direction. And I thought about that, and I thought about Jacob saying, wow, if an old man could remember the promises of God and show great faith by saying, basically, when you're gone, make sure you bury me with your fathers because we ain't staying here. We got a better home. And I just got to remind you all, whatever we go through in the next year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, does it really matter? This world is not our home. This world is not our home. Everything we have here is called temporal. If you were to turn to 2 Corinthians 4:18, you'd find out that the Bible says there's temporal and there's eternal. Most of us set our affections on things below instead of things above, Colossians 3:2. But the Bible is very clear that we get caught up with the temporal too often. To be quite honest with you, I'm glad I live in America. It's probably one of the most dangerous places in the world to live as a Christian. It really is. There's so many things that get our attention. It's so easy, like I said, to become complacent and just kind of sit by the wayside. It's just too easy. It's too easy to keep a focus on our purpose, which is to share the gospel and constantly be thinking about others instead of ourselves. And I know that because I have to have the same struggle. It's a lot easier to sit in my reclining chair, watch a little bit of football, Nothing wrong with that. I plan on doing that often this coming fall. But you know what? If that becomes our life, and we're afraid to get up and do something new for God, we're afraid to trust God with our future, then oh, what a dangerous spot we would be in. But I thank God that's not us. I thank God we have a future, and that future is in heaven. And while we're here, may I challenge you to do this. Enjoy the life that God has given you to your fullest. Oh, we're talking according to Scripture, so don't take that wrong. I mean, enjoy. Have the birthday parties, have the anniversaries, have the joy, have the cookouts, invite the pastor over. I mean, do it all, man. Eat and drink and be merry in a biblical way, naturally, but I mean, enjoy it. But may that not be your life. As you're enjoying all that, may you be like Jacob. And as it comes, as you're going through your life, may you always keep your eyes in a better place. Because as great as Ponca City is, as great as America is, I got to tell you something, it doesn't come close to heaven. It doesn't come close to heaven. If you think this is heaven, wow, are you going to be shocked? I mean, you're going to be blown away. Folks, God has a better place prepared for us. He said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he goes to prepare that where I am, there you may be also, the Bible says. And I just think that as we're moving now and transitioning, there's time to make sure that our eyes are focused on the future. And not just the future of the church in 2 or 3 years, but on heaven and all that heaven holds for us. And if we'll do that, I think we'll keep things straight wherever God leads us, as long as we're focusing on his eternal purposes instead of our petty temporal things. And then everything will be just fine. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, as Jacob, Lord, begins to have this promise with Joseph, Lord, we realize that there was more to it than just a simple promise. There was a man, Lord, who had worshipped you for many, many years, as we will see, Lord, in the next coming verses. He had placed his faith in you, Lord, and as a great patriarch, Lord, even with his faults and frailties, Lord, he was a man who served you. Lord, in a time when he could have been just relaxing and enjoying and thinking about himself and his family, his thoughts went to the future, Lord. And he made Joseph promise that he would bury him in the promised land next to his fathers and those that would be after him. What great faith to realize, Lord, that the promises you made to Abraham and Isaac would come true. That even though he was away now, Lord, that one day you'd reunite him with that promised land. Lord, so it is with us, Lord. May we as believers never forget, Lord, that this world is a temporal place that we're passing through. And Lord, may our roots never get too deep here. But Lord, may we always have a mindset, Lord, that we're here to fulfill a single purpose, and that is to win souls, Lord, and bring people to you. And wherever you lead us, wherever you take us, Lord, in this journey of life, we'll happily pick up and go to that location, Lord, with one thought in mind. One day, all those that we lead to you, all those that we share the gospel with, as well as our families, Lord, will reunite up in heaven in a place far grander than we could ever imagine. And so, Lord, help us keep our eyes focused on you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians 3:2 says it in the proper way. Set your affections on things above and not on things below. In a very simple way, I challenge you, please keep focused on Jesus. And not on what we see here, not on what's happening in a temporal way, but keep your eyes focused on the eternal purpose. And that is that one day us and all those we share the gospel with get to go to heaven. And that shall be and always will be the purpose of Central Baptist Church. God's speaking to you tonight about any particular thing. And definitely if you're here as a guest tonight and you don't know that you're going to heaven, I'll tell you, we've got the answer to that. We'd love to show you in the Word of God. Whatever your need is, if you need to come and pray, we're going to open up the invitation for just that. And if you need to talk to someone about the Lord, both of our pastors are up here. You come and talk to them as we sing.
Page 71.
There's a great day coming.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. It's been a special service today, as tonight's service brings to a conclusion a long history at the location at 6th and Hartford in Ponca City. We've sold our current building and are planning to build a new facility north of Ponca City on 70 acres, which we've already purchased. In the interim, we will be meeting at the historic Ponkin Building in beautiful downtown Ponca City. So if you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and give us the chance to get to know you. God bless you, have a great week, and thank you for listening.